We just thank you for a good year. God's been good to us. He has answered prayers. He's been very kind. And we wish for you just a wonderful Christmas season. I always figure between Thanksgiving and Christmas, it doesn't get any better than that. That's our great time. What I'd like to do is to think about our Lord and to think about him within the context of the narratives of his birth. When you analyze the narrative, not so much about the instances, the events, but what people said. And as you read the narratives, Matthew and Luke, it's not found in Mark. Mark is addressed to slaves, Roman slaves, and they have no beginning, no personal history. Remember in Romans chapter 16, Paul writes or mentions a man in that church. He calls him Quatrus. He's a slave. He's number four in that group. And of course, John is quite a different organized gospel. Its purpose is different. So our narratives are limited to Matthew and Luke, more in Luke, because Luke emphasizes the humanity of our Lord, whereas Matthew, his kingship. So there, what I'd like to do in a few moments is just look at those eight instances where people talk about this child that will have been born. Where do we begin? I think we begin with the announcement of an angel. When you read the gospel narratives on the birth, it says oftentimes the angel, an angel, but in one occurrence, it names the angel. Now, it may not be the same angel in each case. His name is Gabriel, who serves before the Lord. The context is simply, this is Luke chapter 1. An angel appears to a young lady of a certain age, we don't know, to announce that she will have a son. She is technically engaged and technically married, but the engagement marriage awaited announced, but it was over 9 months later or a year before the husband came to take his wife to his father's home. So I always think when the Bible says a lady is to leave her father and mother, or a man is to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, actually, what does that mean? Because the young man would take his bride to his father's house where they would live. So it must mean something more than geographics. It must mean heart attachment. But an angel appears to this young lady. We read it in Luke 1. It goes like this. And coming in, Gabriel, the archangel, said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you."
Huh.
That would be exciting. And then he explains what he means by her being highly favored. She would have a son. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Okay. Zacharias named his son John. Typically, you name your son after your own name. So in both instances, they're marked out as unique. "And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High God." No, I'm sorry, the Most High. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." As you process that little conversation, what do you gather about this son? Well, It's fairly simple. She will have a son. She will birth a son. This son's name is Jesus, which means in the Old Testament, Joshua, it means deliverer. She will have a son who will deliver. But more than that, he is God, the Most High. But more than that, or in addition to that, he is royalty. He is born a king. When the wise men come, the Magi, they say, not where is he who is born to be a king, but where is the king? So he is a king from his earthly sojourn, very beginning of it. And his reign will be forever. So when you look at that little guy in the manger, in this wooden trough used to feed animals, the angel says it's royalty. This is beyond compare. Then an angel, we don't know the angel's name, but an angel appears to Joseph. The assumption being by the scholars is Joseph is an older man and Mary is a young lady, teenager. We don't know that. Although we know that Joseph did not live as long as Mary. He's absent from the narrative. But an angel, not Gabriel, it could be Gabriel, appeared to Joseph. So Mary has an insight. Second, an angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, meaning he's in the kingly line. He's a son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She has not been adulterous and unfaithful, although she lives in a Roman camp town. For the child who has been conceived, so she is pregnant, in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You'll call him Jesus. And Joseph does, the text says. He will save his people from their sins. So what's been added? What, as you paint this portrait, what's the picture that emerges? He will have a miraculous birth. I often think, you know, with all the miracles inherent in the incarnation of the Son of God, why was he born of a single parent? The typical answer is, and it's sort of hilarious, is that the sin nature is passed by the male species. Well, empirical evidence suggests that that might be too narrow a definition. Okay, so to protect our Lord, we have gone that in the past. Roman Catholic scholars have argued that Mary was sinless herself, which protects his deity. So it's nice. It's just not in the scriptures. Other than that, it's fine. A miraculous conception. She'll have a son. His name is Jesus. But there's something added. The nature of this kingly's rule is that he's a redeemer. He will save his people from their sins. So far, so good. What happens then? If you piece the narratives together, Mary goes to visit her cousin. Her cousin is Elizabeth. She is married to a man by the name of Zacharias, who was a priest. If you couple Zacharias and Elizabeth's name together, Zacharias means God remembers. Elizabeth means my covenant. God does strange things. So to a older couple, a barren wife, Mary goes to her. Okay. She herself is pregnant, and she is in her beginning her third trimester. Mary will visit her for 3 months. So the assumption is that if she was impregnated before the announcement to Joseph, because it says she is pregnant, by the time she went to the Judean hillside and stayed 3 months, when she would return to her hometown of Nazareth, she would obviously be evidentially pregnant. Okay. And so when she comes to her cousin says, this is really amazing. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord has come to me? Who is the mother of her Lord? Mary. Who is her Lord? Jesus. So it's an amazing thing to dream about. What does she say? She says, Mary will have a son. And that son is her Lord. So far, so good. So connection of interesting families, godly families. When Mary then enters and has the conversation, we read about what she says. We read that in Luke. Here's what Mary says. My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now he gets beautiful. He has given help to Israel, his servant. Now it's a fetus, hardly identifiable externally at this stage, but she understands that angel communicated clearly to her. She will have a son. His name is called Jesus. He will be a king. He is born a king. Remember the Magi said, where is he who is born king? He did not become a king. He was a king. Joseph just adds a bit more in that revelation. He will save his people from their sins. So this is what the Old Testament prophets couldn't figure out. How could you have a reigning king and a suffering servant combined? So they skipped the suffering servant. Here's what Mary says. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. What mercies? As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So far, so good. Abraham, remember we talked about that. He, moon worshiper, his name is Abram, married to Sarai. Fatherless, but miraculously, he has a son, right? Isaac. God promised him in Genesis 12 a land and a seed. That seed is Jesus. and through that seed, a blessing, right? But that cryptic comment is unfolded in the text of Holy Scripture. A promise is being fulfilled. So Mary was astute in understanding the promises of the Old Testament. And she saw them coming together in the son she had in her womb. It's really pretty. From there, the story goes to a fifth thing. Mary and Joseph required to go to Bethlehem, their ancestral homes, being of the tribe of Judah, to register for a taxation. She is quite pregnant as they go. And we read this. An angel appears before them and says, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy." We don't know who this angel is. For today, he's announcing it to shepherds. Today, this very day, in the city of David, Bethlehem, house of bread, the true bread of life, there has been born for you, for us, a Savior, who is Christ. He's the promised one, Messiah. He is Christ, the Lord. Okay? So what's that tell us? That the picture is getting brighter. It tells us good news, right? It tells us that a Savior for all of mankind has come. It tells us that he is born in Bethlehem. It tells us he's Messiah, the promised one, and tells us that he is Lord. The government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called, when we listened to Handel's Messiah at church last week, I thought, Handel just put a comma where the Bible doesn't. Wonderful counselor. No, he's a wonderful counselor, but that's okay. It's called a license of music. Wonderful counselor. This man gives good advice. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's announced. And when it is announced to these shepherds, somewhere in the environs of the hillside of Bethlehem, heaven opens. Imagine this sight. And all these darn angels are singing together. Here it is. And suddenly there appeared with the angel, the announcing angel to the shepherds. And I always think Jesus, the first people he appeared to outside the family were to shepherds. Shepherds were sort of the lower echelon of the society. Their profession kept them from the temple. And yet, the angel appears to these shepherds. They're watching sheep. It's winter time. We're not sure of the exact date, but it's winter time. Sheep are not kept. They can't take the cold like goats can. They're kept there to be sent to the temple for slaughter. So it always, it's a picture that emerges in my mind is that the angel announces to shepherds a Savior who's born, who will watch over, as they watch over sheep bound for slaughter, just as that true lamb will be bound for slaughter in Jerusalem. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a magnitude of heavenly hosts. This is the great event of history. Praising God and saying, we hear Messiah in all this. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. So even the angels from heaven sing the birth of our Lord. And then the Magi show. Probably Persian, Babylonian astrologers, scientists in those days. They saw a star, Numbers 24. Balaam talks about a star and a sceptre rising in that interesting man. And they have come, they recognize it, and they have come to worship the king, this baby. They know enough to know that the king will reign in Jerusalem. So it's logical to go to Jerusalem and ask where he is. And this is what we read. And they, of course, go to Herod, which was interesting. Of course, we know why he went to Herod. In the eternal plan of God, he went to Herod. It's awful tragic. So that this child and his mother and father would flee from Herod to be safe in Egypt until Herod's demise. But it will cost the children of Bethlehem. And he kills the children, 2 years and younger, which tells us probably the a time span to be safe for Herod of 2 years. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? He wasn't born to become a king. In that little manger, with no room in the inn, Luther's great sermon on this text is beautiful. He says, look, there were lots of rooms in the inn, but no one wanted to give them up. Had they known who it was who was born, they would have, but they didn't. Oh, sort of cute. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and come to worship him. You don't worship a king. You worship God who is a king. And after coming into the house, remember this crazy star reappears. I don't think it's a star. I think it's a bright light because it acts interestingly. Stars don't stop over houses. Probably when Stephen preached the great sermon in Acts 7, he begins with Abraham and says that the Lord appeared to Abraham and spoke. I think it's a manifestation of the glory of the presence of God, who led the great wise men to Bethlehem. And then that 3 mile track down to Jerusalem, 3 mile track down to Bethlehem, guided them. And coming into the house, the house tells us that the consensus taking is over. That the vast majority of people have left little Bethlehem, and they have moved into a better setting with their child. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. What do we learn? He's a son. We learn that he's a king, royalty. We learn that he's a deliverer. How can a child deliver us? And these men tell us that he's royalty, King of Kings. Remember, around Domitian's throne, the book of Revelation, John has a vision of Jesus on the throne, and around the throne is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Domitian, around his throne, had that phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I think what John is saying is, this creep Domitian is not the King of Kings. He will be taken care of. Huh. So far, so good. Now, the last one. Babies, male babies, obviously, were circumcised 8 days after their birth. Doctors tell us that something miraculous happens on the eighth day. Blood pressure declines in the child, and circumcision properly done is not dangerous or debilitating. And so they bring their son to Bethlehem. They have not gone yet to Egypt. And they go into the temple. And there's an old guy in there. I mean, really old. The Bible tells us that he's waiting for Messiah to come. He apparently had some sense of understanding the Holy Scriptures, that he knew he was coming. And we read this. He sees the child, takes him in his arms, and he says to the Lord, "This is pretty. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. I'm ready to die. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Here it is. "Which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." He saw it. Now, when you take all that picture together, this is what I concluded. Four times the word son occurs in these narratives. So it's clear as a bell. Four times the word deliverer, savior, redeemer. Four times. Three times royalty, king. Two times lord or sovereign. So we have a painting. One time grace, but it's all grace. And one time prophecy fulfilled. Actually, you could say two, cryptically, in Simeon, who holds the baby in his arms. That's who we worship. That's Christmas, right? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Creator of Time, Prince of Peace. So we gather now together to symbolize that wonder, that you and I would be given a gift beyond compare that has simply redefined our priorities, our passions and desires, and certainly our longings forever and ever. I think they'll put up a song that I think captures what we're doing, and then we'll go from there. I think we're a family. We have a deep love for each other. And you'll gather with your families, I hope. But this is our family. And we gather where we should, at the foot of the cross, right? What child is this? Ready? Jim? I think the words will come up. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with I think we know together that on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he gathered his disciples in what is called the upper room or the upper part of the city. And in the midst of the Passover meal, he redefined it. And it becomes the Lord's remembrance table. We are to do this in remembrance of him. And what a time to do it than at Christmas. So let's take a moment to pray to yourself, and I'll close before we serve the table. Father, we thank you for the wonder of the coming of our Lord. The Holy Scriptures say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and peace. Thank you for the peace you brought to us. Thank you for the joys of our season. And pray, our Father, that we would focus our attention upon the wonder of the grace of God, deposited in a person and extended to us through his own sacrifice upon Calvary's tree. Thank you for coming and dying for us. we lift our voices in worship and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, and many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent. For to which of the angels did God say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and you shall be to me a son"? And again, he brings forth the firstborn in the world. He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet"? Have yours. This, Jesus said, this represents my body, my life, given for us. So the life he lived, that perfect fulfillment of the law, which no man could do, but we all must do, he did for us. So we think of his life as you take it, each and all of it. The Bible says that in the same manner, he took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. We are to drink it." Thank you, John. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who come near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? But since the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool of his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to this, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts. I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his own flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day dawning. Okay. Jesus said to us, "This represents my blood, my sacrifice, my gift to you. Drink ye all of it." We thank you, our Father, for giving to us a child. Why was he born a child? So that you and I, we might know how special he is. He came to us in a manger. He came to us from a virgin. He left us by the resurrection. We simply gather to thank you for that. Stand in awe of you. And thank you for a season that's so special. We just love you, our Father. We simply do not have the words to express how we want to feel about you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together. We have time for a testimony or two. Would someone like to praise the Lord?
I would, John. Just 1 minute, Bobby. I'm sorry, Linda. We have some special servants that spend an incredible amount of time with the class each year, and we get few opportunities to say thank you. Paul and Deanie are one of them that they do he does the MC of the class and spends a lot of time working with us in leadership. Paul has got the stomach virus today and will not be here, but we will make sure that the thank you that the class gives him will be presented to him. Can't say enough about how much we love John and Carolyn.
At least I can understand that.
There is no telling how many hours that John dedicates to this class every week, and he does it totally out of love. And we want to thank him for all that he's given to the class. This John is a small token, and Carolyn back there, a small token of the thank you that this class has for you and all effort and work and love that you have for the class. Come up here, Carolyn. Come on, Carolyn.
She has. Mm-hmm. She has shared so much pain with me. This young lady needs to Sure.
And sometimes he is the pain. Is that correct?
There's a reason I sit in the back.
Thank you.
Well, okay. Thank you too so much.
We love this class, and it's a joy. You know, it's a hoot. We care for the destiny of each one of you. Well, let's pray.
Well, hang on. I'm going to say a thank you. If you got me up front, no, we really do love the class. Love each one of you. And have memories of most of you. There's so many new ones that it's hard, and it's hard for me to get around the room in the morning to say hi to everyone. But thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We love you. We take you with us wherever we go. So you will be in Springdale, Arkansas, and Fort Collins, Colorado in the next couple of weeks, and they'll hear all about Grace Gathering. Thank you.
Yeah, we do. Thank you. Why don't I pray? Father, thank you so much for this great season. Thank you for our gathering. We are a picture of heaven. We have our tears. We have shed them together. We have shed them privately. And yet even in our tears, we have found a safety, a solace, a peace that passes understanding. Because you are beyond understanding. But what we understand of you is the depth of your commitment and love and care for each one of us. We look forward, our Father, when we shall gather together in heaven to enjoy your presence in a deeper way. Now guide us in this season. Many will travel, families will come. Joys will be had. Grandmoms will hug their grandchildren. What a gift beyond compare, all because of you. So we give our lives to you today. Thank you for Jesus, this one born of humble origins and yet a king, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said,